That's my boss. It worked again. This app works. And all the time you're waiting for that bus, there's a sort of anticipation. You're looking down the road. You're looking at your watch. You're expecting that bus. There's a purpose in waiting. You're not just aimlessly waiting. You're waiting because you know in any moment your waiting is going to be rewarded and you're going to see the bus and you're going to get on your way and where you're going. But if you're a bit like I can be, if it's a minute late, you think, okay, give her the benefit of the doubt, maybe a bit of traffic. If it's 5 minutes late, I'm waiting in a different kind of way. I'm waiting in an irritated, angry, I'm thinking about what's going to happen if I get to my destination late. And as I'm waiting, we get to 7 minutes. We get to 10 minutes. And I begin to think of plan B. There's got to be some other way. Maybe you get to plan B before 5 minutes. I don't know. But you begin to think, well, maybe if I get the tube instead. Or maybe I can walk. Or maybe I can give up getting there. Or maybe I could phone and say, I'll come tomorrow. The bus didn't turn up. You think of plan B. You don't have the same expectation that you're going to see that bus at any moment with the right number on the front. And if you're a bit like me, you probably get quite irritated and quite stirred up because you're being disappointed. You're not getting the bus you had in mind for the journey. And I was thinking about waiting for buses and things tonight. And I remember in South Africa where we grew up, because the climate was so easy, we did a lot of barbecues. We did more barbecues than we did anything else. And we had dogs. And I don't know if you've ever prepared a barbecue with the dogs sort of around. And these dogs watch your hands in every move they make. And if by sheer willpower of their eyes they could draw that meat down to themselves, they'd do it. There's this slavering and drooling and, oh, I see the meat in your hands any minute now. You're gonna feel compelled to give me some of that meat. You just want to do this, don't you? And it's that waiting with anticipation and expectation. That dog's almost tasting that meat. There's this amazing, and it reminds me when Dot and I were in Australia last year. Stayed in this sort of island place in this little sanctuary, animal sanctuary. And there were all these cute little things called kookaburras around. And we thought they were really cute because they seemed very tame. And they'd come and sit right on the railing of the deck. And they'd kind of be friendly. And then you'd go right up to them. I took my camera right in their face. And they'd just sit there. And I thought, gosh, the birds in this country are really friendly. And then we had a barbecue, and it soon became apparent as to why they were friendly, because they're quite big, they're about that tall, and as I brought the meat out to put on the barbecue, the one sitting over there fleshed up to try and grab it off the barbecue, and as I turned to hit him back, one came from this side and took the meat, and I thought, yeah, these guys have a plan, they're full of it, they've been sitting there in that tree for about 2 hours watching me. They know the signs that indicate barbecue is coming, and they're watching to see when the moment is that the barbecue arrives, and they're going to put a plan into action to get what they had planned. That's what they were there for. They weren't there to be cute and show me how sweet they were as little birds. And I was thinking about what Bill Johnson said on that DVD we watched last Friday, and he talked about waiting on the Lord and the Spirit remaining on Jesus and then the Spirit remaining on us. And there are two understandings he gave. One is we're all filled with the Spirit, but there's a second level at which the Spirit operates, where He remains on you. There's this abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And He talked about the conditions under which the Holy Spirit remains on you. And it's where there's an absence of striving, an absence of unbelief, an absence of anger, or an absence of disappointment. There is a sense of God owning the space, and the Spirit invades the space that God owns. And I suddenly thought, gosh, I really understand something here. And so tonight I said to Claire, we're not going to start the meeting in the way we normally do. We want the Holy Spirit to remain on us tonight. So I'm going to ask, let's just wait on the Spirit instead. Let's not start with a song. Let's not start with a triumphant declaration. Let's wait. And I don't know if you felt the presence of God in a different way. I did. Felt the Spirit just kind of hovering over this place. And this peace that settles on my heart just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And God just gets greater and greater and fills my whole mind with his presence. Waiting on God means we stop trying to do it ourselves. We stop trying to make something happen. We stop trying to, if God doesn't turn up, I'll go to plan B and do what I think should happen anyway. Take an action says, well, I have to do something to make this happen because God's probably not going to do it. God's not going to turn up, so I'll have to get involved in sorting it out. It's a bit like the Israelites when they were in the wilderness and Moses was up Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, and he'd been gone a while. And the people said, as for this fellow Moses, we don't know where he is. They said to Aaron, you make us a god. Now, hey, these guys have come out of Egypt. They saw miraculously how God released them out of Egypt, brought them to the Red Sea, parted the waters, took them through the Red Sea, covered up the Egyptian army in the waters, took them to Mara, made the water sweet, released all these amazing miracles. And suddenly, we're so fickle as people that we can switch to, oh, I'm so desperate. Happy at what God's doing to suddenly, oh God, he's not turning up. Let's make a calf. Come on. Let's get in. They all pulled their earrings off and they brought them to Aaron. They said, here we are. There's the gold. Make us a calf. He'll be our God. We'll call him God after this. I mean, you can't comprehend that people can do that. But I think it's no different than us when we give up on God and we say, I'm going to have to sort this one. Or, don't know about this, but God's going to turn up here. Or, I haven't got faith to believe that God could do that. So I better find an alternate plan to see what I long for happening. Waiting says, I believe you, Lord. I believe that you will do what you said you were going to do. In every one of our circumstances, we are meant to be those who are brought out of the world system where there's anxiety and there's fear and there's tribulation into the place where there's this absence of fear, there's this complete peace, because we know God is going to do something awesome in our circumstances. Do you know, there are probably as many as there are here tonight, stories of how God has shown you and me how faithful he can be in situations. And we've seen in the 11th and 3/4 hour, God turning up, God miraculously turning situations around. You find money, you suddenly see money pop in your bank account. You were ill and you're suddenly not ill. And there's so many stories in this room. But something happens when we're faced with a test that we say, yeah, well, don't know about that, but right now I don't think God's going to do this. I don't think God can do what I'd hoped for. And you know, we end up living in a place where we think we've got 20p in the bank, where God's got millions in the bank waiting for us. And I mean that millions of God's favor and miraculous intervention. And so many times we miss the big things that God wants because we give up on Him. And, you know, despite Him taking such great care to show us, we still do this. There's this wonderful story. Jesus had, in John's Gospel, Jesus had risen from the dead. He'd been seen by numerous of the disciples. And He kept turning up at the most unexpected moments. They'd be gathered in a room with the doors locked to keep the Jewish leaders out. And suddenly He'd be standing in the midst of them, which, well, how did He get in here? Did He come through the wall? Did He come through the door? How did He get in this room? And suddenly He'd say, "Peace be with you." And He would speak to them, and He would show them His hands, and He'd show them His side. And they would see it's the Lord. There's no doubt in their mind. This is the Lord. And then, suddenly, what happens, He didn't turn up for a little bit. And so we read in John chapter 21, in verse 3, Peter says, "Well, I'm going out to fish." Simon Peter said. And they said, "We'll go too." And so off they went to fish. Now, just think about it. Fishing is something they knew how to do. They'd been doing that all their adult life. And so it was this almost, well, Jesus isn't turning up anymore. I don't know where He is. Let's go and catch some fish. We can make some money. We can sell the fish and get some money. We can have a fish barbecue. Let's go and do what we know we can do. And they all pile in the boat and they all go out and they spend the night on the lake. And that morning they catch nothing. And they're coming back to the shore, and there Jesus is with a fish barbecue going on for them right away. And he says, you know, "Have you got any fish?" They said, "No." He says, "Put your net on the other side of the boat." And they throw their net out, and they bring in more fish than they've ever caught in their lives. And they discover it's Jesus on the shore waiting for them. And then Jesus gives them a story. Gives them a situation in Acts chapter 1. He says to them, while He was having a meal with them, He says, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father has promised you. For in a few days, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit." So there was this wait word again. But this time, their response is amazing, because we read that they go to this room in Jerusalem after He's ascended, and it says they spent their time continuously in prayer. Now, day and night, and we know that was a period of about 10 days. And true to what He had promised, their waiting is rewarded, because at Pentecost, suddenly the Spirit comes like a flame on their heads, the sound of a rushing wind in the room, and suddenly everything has changed. And their waiting is not only rewarded with an incredible experience of God's presence, but it gives rise to 3,000 people suddenly coming into the kingdom of God in one moment. And this little 120 odd people suddenly are 3,120 people, and they've got to find out how they're going to take care of this and where they're going with all these people. The widow of Zarephath, I was reading about it in 1 Kings. She is wandering off to go and look for some twigs to make a fire. And Elijah has been sent there by God. And he says, "There's a widow there who's going to make you something to eat." And he arrives and he sees this widow. Now, bear in mind, she's not Jewish. She's not an Israelite either. He turns up and he says to her, "Can you bring me a glass of water?" And she, well, it wasn't a glass, a cup of water. She brings him a cup of water. He says, "And also, would you go make me a cake of bread?" And she says, "As surely as your God lives, I only can't make you a loaf of bread. I have a little handful of flour and a little bit of oil, and I'm going off to collect some twigs to make a fire, and I'm going to make a little cake for my son and I, and that will be our last meal because we have nothing left. And after that, we're going to die of starvation." And he says, "Don't worry. First, just go make me the piece of bread." Now, think about it. She's never seen him in her life before. He's Jewish. She's not. He's an Israelite. She's not. And she makes the decision to believe him. And she gives him, she says, okay, I'll do it. And she goes and she makes the fire and she turns the last bit of flour and oil into a cake and she brings it to him. And from that moment, she never runs out of oil, she never runs out of flour. It's this decision to invest in a promise with everything that you have, knowing that if everything is now stacked in God's favor, I have no alternatives. I have nothing else I can do to somehow save my situation. And if God doesn't come through today, I've had it. And I believe this is what God is doing with us at the moment. In your circumstances, right now, you are sitting facing the same thing. If God doesn't come through, what are you going to do? How much are you prepared to wait? And do you know something? Little tests are just to prepare us for the bigger tests. You got faith for a little thing now, but after that comes a test for something bigger and something bigger and something greater. And you know, you can look at circumstances around your life and you could say, everything that I look at says, this isn't going to work. God's not coming through in this time. This is too much. And in every one of those circumstances, God has been setting you and me little tests all the way along, giving us opportunities to believe him and to see that he is faithful to what he has said. You know, faith is not a whole lot of energy and shouting and rah-rah and performance. Faith is a quiet rest in trust. I trust you, God. And I don't have to make a lot of noise because I trust you. I trust you. And therefore I am at peace in my heart. And I will see the goodness of God no matter what happens. When we decide to trust the Lord and invest all we have in that decision, we will see amazing things happen in our lives and in this nation and this city and in this time. I was thinking of the boy who took 2 fish and 5 loaves. His mum packed a lunch for him, put in a Tupperware and said, take care of this boy, this is your lunch. And the only trouble was there were 5,000 people turned up for lunch. And in his hands it would remain 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. But when he chose to invest that in Jesus' hands, it becomes a meal for 5,000 people. One little meal. And you know, sometimes God is saying to you, just the little that I ask you to invest will produce the food for 5,000 people. There is so much more that I want to do than you are beginning to even accept or believe. There are so many greater things that are standing waiting for you if you will only, like Peter, get out of the boat and get onto the water and believe that I can make you walk. I love the fact that Peter had to make a decision to get on the water, because for us, that's always encouragement that man walked on the water. Jesus is perfectly man and perfectly God and can walk you on the water. But the scriptures tell us Peter got out of the boat onto the water, and then he looked at the waves and he heard the wind and he became fearful and he began to sink. But Peter got onto the water. And God wants you and I to get onto the water. God wants something to happen in our lives. And you know something? I used to think that if I could just ramble scriptures over and over and say them over and over, eventually I'll get to the point where I will do this. And then I came to understand, all I got to do is just believe. And sometimes I make a lot of noise because I don't believe. And somehow the noise is designed to rev me up and get me into a place where I do believe. But God is looking for people where's that quiet faith in your heart, that quiet rest. But I'm just waiting on you. And I don't have to shout, I don't have to bring the roof down. I just have to wait because you're going to do this. And I really want to ask you to do something tonight. I want you to ask you to take whatever the circumstances that's probably springing into your mind at this moment, where there's a faith test going on in your life at this very moment. And I want to ask you to make a decision to say to God, I choose to enter the rest of faith tonight. I choose in this circumstance to lay it before you and say, I'm putting this before you. I'm going to rest in faith on this one tonight. Dot and I were watching last night a DVD we have of the man who we served in South Africa for 17 years, Dot 22 years, I think. And Dot lived in his family's household for 6 years, and he's an amazing guy. He has incredible faith. He doesn't shout faith scriptures. He just does faith things. And he does big faith things. And he was talking about his early years when he started. He was an ordained Methodist minister. And he and his wife were planted or posted to a church in a city called Port Elizabeth on the coast. And there'd been a prophecy from somebody at some point, but he was not filled with the Spirit. He'd been a missionary in Nigeria, and he'd seen miraculous things happen there, but he put it down to part of the local conditions in Nigeria where that is more likely to happen. So back in South Africa, he didn't really have those expectations anymore. And there'd been a prophecy about healing that would begin to happen in his life, and he had been healed of a heart condition. And somebody came to him who'd found out that he'd been healed of his heart condition. And they said, do you believe in healing? And he said, well, I've been healed, so I must believe in healing. Now, bear in mind, this is not Spirit-filled. This is no Holy Ghost stuff. Nobody's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they said, well, our son is at death's door. He is an invalid. He has a debilitating heart condition, and he's going to die shortly. The doctors have said, will you pray for him to be healed? And he said, yeah, of course I'll do that. And then when the woman left, he went into a total panic. And he said, I've never done this. I've never believed I could do this. I never even thought I could do this. What am I going to do? These people, he said, I'll come bring him back in a week's time. And in that week, he spent the time looking at all the scriptures that indicated that Jesus heals. He read the Gospels, and he came to an understanding that maybe this could happen. But he was so nervous about it all. Finally, the day arrived when they brought their boy, and he said, bring him to the Bible study meeting on the Wednesday night. So they brought the boy to the Bible study, and they brought him this boy, and he said, I took one look. He said, I wish I'd not seen the boy. He says he was thin and purple and blue and emaciated and sickly and weak and barely able to walk as his parents helped him up. And that just killed any little bit of faith there might have been in him, because he said, God, this is bigger than I thought it was. And so he said, okay, sit him down, because tonight he's going to be healed. And he honestly didn't know he had the faith to do this. And he went to the front and he knelt down and he began to pray. And he had this sense that tonight this is going to happen. He just had this sense, a quiet sense. He never been taught the faith stuff. He didn't even know about it. And eventually he said to the parents, bring the boy up now. And they brought him up. And all he said, the Spirit said, do nothing. Just stand and wait for me. Wait. And he said he stood and he waited in front of this boy. And suddenly he felt as if his hand was on fire, and he didn't understand why. And he says, suddenly his hand shot up in the air. And he took his hand and he put it on the boy. And he said to him, be healed or something like that. The parents took the boy back to their seat. He finished the meeting. He never went to check what happened. The next day, the parents let him know the boy had gone on a 20-mile cycle on his bicycle. Completely healed. Not only healed of his heart condition, but his muscles restored completely. The stories got around of what was happening. And this chap who lived in on a farm came to him and said, can you come to my wife? And he said, I only pray for people at the Bible study. I don't go anywhere else. And so this guy said, I can't bring her. She's crippled with arthritis. She'll never be able to withstand the journey. And he said, I can't do anything. You either bring her to the Bible study or I can't do this. So this man put a mattress in his car and brought his wife to the Bible study, miles and miles, and brought her into the meeting, and she couldn't even stand. And the same thing happened. Wait, don't touch, don't speak, don't do anything. Bear in mind, he didn't even speak in tongues. And suddenly the same thing, his hand went on fire and shot up in the air. He put his hand on this woman. Nothing seemed to happen. The farmer took her back to his farm that night. They went to bed. He woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning and she was missing. So he got up and he walked around the house looking for this crippled wife of his. Couldn't find her but saw the door standing open. Got a torch and started walking. He found her 2 miles from the house running across the fields. You see this absence of stress, but the quiet rest of faith. This place where there's no striving, there's no psyching yourself up. You know, Dot and I are so aware, we do the priming of the pump before we're going to pray. We go into tongues at a fever rate of knots and shadabasadabasadabas and to see if we can get something happening here. And it almost seems wrong to just speak to God without having at least warned him you're coming with a bit of tongues first. But where did we get that? My other thing is, praying is not prayer unless you're praying a verse of scripture. In a corporate prayer setting, you've got to pray the scriptures. You don't pray. Where did I get this? I know there's power in the word. But where did I get the fact that I've got to do this? Where did I think that I could just come into the presence of God and wait until His presence manifests itself and He shows me what to say? Or I just speak to Him because He's there, not because I've got to shout at Him in tongues first. Could you tell us what happened to you this week? Would you mind? In your room, yeah. Would you mind? You sure you don't mind?
Well, I fell asleep and I was dreaming, and it's like Technicolor, and I was in the Bible, like with, you know, the characters in the Bible. It looked like sort of like David's time, and there was some fighting, but I wasn't fighting. I was just running around, following them about, and then I woke up, and I just saw the fire of God near my. It was like an explosion of like orange and yellow fire, and it was just like there in front of me, and it's quite big. It's about that big, and so I was just like looking at it, and I was thinking I was going a bit off my head for a bit, but then it just kind of faded away, you know. But I knew it was like the glory of God, yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. You see, I believe what God is doing is expanding our understanding of who He is. We have all put God into a little box and we said, this is how God works. This is what God does. We've almost become formularized in this is how you worship God. This is how you pray. This is how you preach. This is how you have church. This is how you do things. And as long as we stick with the formula, it'll be all right. Do you know, I've been having this amazing time this week looking at what Paul says to the Corinthian church. And he says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And he's speaking to the church, especially the gift of prophecy. When did you last hear a prophecy? When did you last? Tonight? Dot spoke. Was a word of knowledge? When did we last prophesy? Or did we ever prophesy? Did God say, all the ones with theological degrees should be the prophets? Did God say, eagerly desire the gifts, but first you've got to get approved of? What I'm really seeing here is, I believe that God wants to begin to download so much more than we will ever dream or imagine. Guys, if we want to see something happen in this city, in this nation, it's going to take more than a formula. It's going to take more than we'll do all these things, tick all these boxes, then God has to do what he said he's going to do. It's going to take a relationship with the Holy Spirit that's going to reveal to us more and more of what God's doing all the time. I believe that if we're to eagerly desire gifts, then we have to eagerly desire gifts. Paul says to the Corinthian church, when you come together, one as a hymn, one as a teaching, one as a tongue, and one interprets the tongues. And I was reading this to Dot last night, and she said, you know, can you remember a time when we used to not have a meeting when somebody didn't speak in tongues and somebody interpreted what they said? It was the most normal thing. We would think it was strange if it didn't happen. It was what happens when believers come together. And it says all of these gifts are given for the strengthening of the body. And what we see happening is little pockets of people having little Holy Ghost moments for themselves. But it doesn't strengthen the body. It doesn't in any way help anybody. But if you and I desire a gift that will take and put into somebody else's life, something that God could use to build their life up, to take this whole church and lift it into a new dimension, how different would church be? How different would this experience be? If you turned up every week so primed with what God has put in you, that you're bursting to release this because you know this word is going to give Connie faith for things and Graham faith and Millie faith, and all kinds of people are going to get built up because I've got something to release in this place. Oh, I'm going to sing. I can remember once going into a Pentecostal church when I was a frozen, chosen Presbyterian. And a girl sitting there started to sing in the Spirit. I had never heard anything like it in my life. I'd never heard of tongues before. I'd never heard anything more beautiful. I was gobsmacked. And then she sang it in English. And I thought, what? Where does this come from? And I said to this guy, why does she speak in Hebrew? Why doesn't she speak in English? He said, that's tongues. I said, what's tongues? He said, go read 1 Corinthians 14. That's tongues. You know, some of us have accepted that sometimes we'll speak in tongues now and again, but generally speaking, that's about it. Generally speaking, we are not trying to push into the greatness of what God has called you and me for. That guys like Hitesh, there's nobody disqualified here. There's nobody that God leaves out of the plan. When Paul says eagerly desire, he means the body of Christ. But you don't desire it for yourself. You desire to build the body up. You desire to speak the revelations of heaven. You desire to sing that somebody in this room will be transformed by what you sing and what you do and what you're saying. There was a time when we can remember where we didn't have a meeting where somebody didn't need to be delivered of some sort of dark thing that had stuck on their lives because we had so many people coming in all the time. And we spent so much time working with these people. And it was part of what we did. It was our work. But why did it happen? Because there was an expectation that the presence of God would be so great amongst the believers that no demon was going to be able to stay in that place. He was going to have to reveal himself and get out. We had people set free. We never didn't pray for people. We laid hands on everything that moved. We laid hands on people. We spent ages in the end of the meeting praying for people. At the end of a meeting, it looked like a battlefield. There were people lying all over the place. Why? It's just because we expected that to be the norm. We thought this is what the body... We weren't doing anything special. We just thought this is what happens. People were healed. People were delivered. People were set free. Why should people in the body of Christ carry around baggage from the past and never get free of it? Why should they walk with things that drag their life back and never enter the fullness of what Jesus died to give us? Because we've stopped expecting that anything different would happen to us. We've accepted the status quo, that this is all it was. And the devil laughs because all he's doing is putting a lid on everything that happens in the body of Christ. And nobody is going to step outside of that realm. Forever, we are going to be the ones who he thinks he can control. But I believe this season is upon us now, guys. And I'm saying to you, if you are tired of sitting with dull, boring, endless meetings that never go anywhere else and never change you, and by the time you walked out that door, you've even forgotten what happened in this place. If that's what church has become, it's time for change. It's time for all of us to say, enough! This is not what God called me for. This is not my purpose. This is not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not what Jesus said. We are so afraid of getting it wrong that we do nothing. Somebody might get out of hand. I'd rather get out of hand than get nowhere. We can fix out of hand, but we can't fix an absence of fire. I don't know about you, but I'm so tired of going through the same routine over and over, and nothing changes. Nobody breaks out. Nobody gets excited. All we're doing is sitting there thinking, well, not in my lifetime, or not me. But it's only because we've come to accept that. It's only because we've come to expect that this is all there is. It's only because we've decided that this is enough. We don't need more than this. But I tell you, it's not enough. As long as there's an empty chair in this place, it's not enough. As long as there are people with diseases, it's not enough. As long as there are people walking around with demonic oppression, it's not enough. As long as people are never hearing the revelations of heaven spoken in the glorious tongues of angels, and it's not enough. As long as you think your only job is to come here and sit in a chair and listen to me, it's definitely not enough. But if you turned up here because you've got something to contribute, man, will I be excited. I will be so excited. And what if you get it wrong? I don't care if you get it wrong. I'd rather take a chance than keep it under control where nothing can happen. Because I've kept control of the situation. Guys, it pains me that we've accepted this is the status quo. It pains my heart that we go through the motions week after week and we said, this is all there is. I'm longing. I'm absolutely longing to see Tom get up here and prophesy. Claire, get up there on her keys and sing a prophecy. Nathan, to get up and call some up and heal their disease. I'm longing to see the power of God at work in our midst, because that's what we're meant to be. The most exciting thing that ever happened in our week. We can't wait to get here, because this is the exciting 2 hours on a weeknight, where God does things, where we are amazed, we're awed, we're overwhelmed by who He is. So I'm telling you, we're drawing the line in the sand, and we're stepping over, and we can't go back there, because things are changing too much in this nation and the nations of the world for the same as to keep going. If we've got to have an answer, then we better find one, because Jesus is it. But I want to see Jesus manifesting Himself amongst us like never before. I want to see Jesus here. I want people to walk in and be bowled over because Jesus is in the room. Dare we believe? Dare we believe Jesus? You know what it starts with? Like you're waiting for the bus and it's coming in a minute. That's how we need to live. Where's Jesus, dear? What's He doing now? Is He going to turn up now? What's the Holy Spirit doing right now? What's He saying to me? What's he showing me? Because that's what the body of Christ is meant to look like. So guys, it's not over to me, it's over to us. It's down to all of us. It's down to everyone in this room to make a decision. You've got gifts that have been lying dormant in your life for years. And every time you try to show them, somebody looked at you like you were nuts. Well, get risky for Jesus. It doesn't matter if they think you're nuts. David came back from Finland and said he laid hands on sick people and they got healed. Well, why isn't David laying hands on sick people and getting them healed here? They wait for me. You see, if you don't believe it, you'll never see it. We've had an incredible 10 years in London. I was just writing down some of the things that the Lord has done in this place. From the time we started praying in Soho 10 years ago, and for a year we prayed there, and we saturated the presence with prayer, the presence of God, the place of the presence of God. From there we came here, and we started all-night prayer meetings in this place, and we prayed, and we saturated this London with the presence of God. And then the Lord moved us off to the city, and we went to a building near Monument, and oh, my word, do you remember when we first moved there, all the dark stuff that was going on in the place, and how we began to breakthrough, and we had that night. Do you remember, Teresa, the night we had the walking around the block 7 times of the churches in, and Teresa's putting oil on everything, and eventually we got back in the building, we let out this cry of victory, and we saw the end of demonic oppression in the stronghold of Freemasonry. We were praying, worshiping Jesus, and the presence of God was right there. We changed a spiritual atmosphere because we dared to. We started praying in the boiler room up near, what's that circle, Aldgate. Yeah. And we started praying there every Thursday. We went there at 10 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night. And so many people came passing through all day. People came from work, took their lunch hour to come and pray with us. And this place was saturated with prayer. Then we moved the prayer to the upper room with Dot and Anne and a number of people. And that became the prayer center there. And prayer was released over that place. Prior to that, we'd walked around so much of London praying. Teresa and Dot 7 times around a block in Soho, walking around praying. We'd walked around Buckingham Palace, Downing Street, the Houses of Parliament. We'd prayed, soaked it in prayer. We prayed in Orange Street off Trafalgar Square for I don't know how long at night. We cried out to God and we called upon God to come and save this city and save this nation. Then we came back here, and for 3 years we ran Burns in this place. In this place, we provided a platform where musicians found ministries they didn't know they had. Many of them come back to say, we were given the opportunity to discover we could lead worship here. And here, the presence of God abided and rested. Now it's time for the fruit of that to come. Now's the time. You've sown well, now reap. Now take what belongs to you. Please, church, I ask you, join me in this, because I believe you're in for the most exciting time of your life. I believe you're going to see things that you didn't believe you'd see in your life. You're going to take risks. You're going to bump your nose, but you're going to get up and do it again and again, and you get better at it, and you're going to see the glory of God in your lifetime in this place, because we are going to look for the presence of God before anything else. And that's how we're going to do it. Let's stand together. Father God, Father God, Father God, how amazing you are. How awesome your ways. How gracious you are. How amazing that you should call us to be part of this adventure. How awesome that you should ask us to participate with you in an incredible challenge. And all we want to stand tonight before you and say, Lord, we can't on our own, and we know that. But Holy Spirit, Jesus said, you will be the power of heaven in the midst of these people. I ask you tonight to begin to raise up gifting like never before amongst us. I ask you to stir in our hearts, that you'll wake us like Elaine wakens to see a fireball in a room. I pray you will cause us to begin to enter into realms where we've never dreamt of going. And we will begin to see the power of God and the awesomeness of God and the otherness of God. And we will stop being governed by tradition and by rules and regulations. And we will enter into the place of relationship with heaven to see the glory of Jesus in this city, in this time. We ask you, Lord, we ask you for lives to be saved, healed, and set free in this place, because the saints of God have decided to believe God and believe His Son and say, if you said it, it's going to happen, Jesus. And we're not going to come settle for less than you already have planned. So I ask you, as we stand in your presence, I ask you, take note of our hearts. Take note of our expectation. See that we need to be quickened more. Quicken us more. Quicken us more. Holy Spirit, until our hearts are thundering away with anticipation. That we're looking for you everywhere, every day, every moment. That at work, at university, wherever we are, we're revealing this kingdom. We're showing the light of Jesus. Living water is flowing from within us. And people are being set free because the kingdom has come. The power of God is at hand. Thank you, Jesus. Release the gifts of prophecy. Release the gifts of healing. Release the gifts of words of knowledge. Discernment between spirits. Release the gifting that would cause your body to become an awesome place. I ask you for supernatural faith to be deposited in people's lives here. People will speak into being things that were not, and they will be, because they've understood from heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to set us on fire. I ask you to set us on fire because we make space for you. We choose to let go of the rules and make space for you, Holy Spirit. Because we can do nothing without you. Thank you, Lord. So here we are. We're not a great number of people, but boy, Lord, we can be awesome when we get full of you. We're as good as 1,000 people then. So I ask tonight, get all of us like never before. Get all of us. Break us out of our complacency, our lukewarmness, our same as, and inspire excitement in us again, Lord. For the glory of Jesus. For the glory of Jesus. Father, when we break this bread now, we remember that the reason Jesus died was that sons and daughters would be brought back to the Father and enter their inheritance and be free of sin, disease, and death that this world has been beset by. And I ask you tonight that as we share this meal, that we will realize fully what it means that Jesus has done for us. Lord, I ask you to transform our thinking, transform our minds. Renew us, Holy Spirit. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus for a release of faith right now, that every need in this room will be met in Jesus. When Jesus says it is finished, it meant your need is met in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just ask David to share briefly with you a testimony of how God healed him of cancer. Just listen to this.
Well, in 2010, I was told that I had prostate cancer and that if I didn't get medical treatment, I would be dead in 5 to 7 years. And they said you can have chemotherapy, radiation, or surgery. And I found out all those things have really bad side effects. So then I decided to pray and trust God for pray and to find out whether I should get medical treatment or trust God for supernatural healing. So I fasted for 3 days, and at the end of that time I got this sense of victory, like I was David and I just chopped off Goliath's head. And then I thought, I think God's going to heal me, but I don't know how, but I didn't. Then I started taking a whole load of natural medicine and doing exercise and all this stuff because my faith wasn't very strong. You know, I didn't really trust God. And everything I tried, nothing worked. And in the end, the cancer was still... They told me the cancer had spread. And the doctor was freaking out and going crazy, you know. And then I got into a state of fear after that. And then I was in Jerusalem at the time, and I spent 7 hours the next day in the presence of God, and all the fear just disappeared, and I got this incredible peace. And then it's like I had a revelation that what I needed to do was to just stay in His presence and make a decision to trust Him. And then the cancer, then I was doing that every day of spending about 6-7 hours in the presence of God, and the blood test results showed the cancer was going down. And it kept going down for 2 years, and then it started going up again. So I went to see the doctor and said, "It's going up again. What do I do?" And he said, "You've got to have a CT scan and a bone scan." So I had a CT scan and a bone scan, and there was no cancer.
Wow!
So there was nothing.
Just resting in the presence of the Lord, look what happens.